think, well, they're set up, really. And it seems to me that Samuel seems to make it difficult for Saul as he goes through his life. I mean, Samuel tells him at some point that, you know, in 7 days he will arrive at a certain place, and he doesn't. And he's kind of, you kind of think, well, Samuel could make life a little bit easier for him. And so maybe you might sit there and thinking, you know, Saul had a rough time, but Toby's right. What we think about Saul, and whether we kind of fall on the left or the right in terms of our kind of judgment on Saul, doesn't really matter. What matters is that Scripture kind of opens him bare for us all to see. And in his life and the things that he does, it kind of speaks into our life so that we might engage and understand what it is about humanity and what it is to serve God and what it is for God to call us into certain things to do and what it is to so easily disobey what God is saying, so easily to disobey that. Do you know the character Balotelli? Some of you will know the character Balotelli. We'll just throw up a little photograph up on the screen if Dave's not dropped off to sleep. Oh, he's still there. That's great. Balotelli kind of wore this famous T-shirt, which kind of, when he played for Man City, which says, you know, why always me? And as I kind of thought of that when I was thinking of Saul, because I think Saul, if he had a T-shirt, he would have had a T-shirt, why always me? And when we go through the story, you will see that actually Saul, time and time again, seems to get it wrong. You know, when he's not meant to do something, he gets it wrong. When he is meant to do it, he doesn't do it, and all those kind of things. I've got 4 things for you to kind of consider that bring us to the place of disobedience. And as I've done this, as I've looked at Saul's life and considered my own life, I thought, actually, do you know, all these are relevant to me. I can see these things in my own life, in situations and circumstances. And maybe you too will do too. And they're things, actually, we may not think are disobedient. But as we unpack it, we find actually they are. The first thing is this. These aren't up on the screen, so you know you can jot these down as you go along. These are simple 4 things. First one's this: reluctance. Reluctance. Reluctance to serve God. Saul was a reluctant king. I don't know if you know the story. I mean, if you look at in 1 Samuel 10, and we won't read all the stories. I'll tell some of the stories as quickly as I can. But in Samuel 10, there's the kind of the anointing of Saul and his calling as a king. And it's a bizarre, very... I mean, go home and read it, but it's a very bizarre thing. It's all about donkeys. And it's right up my street. It really is. Actually, it's 1 Samuel 9, actually. And this, the whole story starts about some donkeys that go missing. And Saul goes off with his servant looking for these donkeys. And they can't find the donkeys. And I assume after several days, they haven't found these donkeys. They're running out of supplies. And it's actually the servant says, he leads here. The servant says to Saul, let's go to the seer, the holy man. And they go into this town and they are met by Samuel. And as Samuel meets him, God has told him that he will meet Saul on that day. And so the anointing begins. And first is this private anointing of Saul. And then Saul and his servant head off home. I'm kind of paraphrasing it because it's quite a long story. But they head off home, having not found the donkeys, being told by Samuel that the donkeys have been found. And as they go, Saul meets this procession of prophets. And he meets them, and as they go past, he joins them, and it's recorded that the Spirit of God comes upon Saul in power, and he joins in their prophesying. So much so that this kind of spreads out, and that this saying, is Saul also among the prophets, becomes a common saying amongst the people. The very strange thing at the end of this story is that when he arrives home, he meets his uncle. Now just think about this. Saul has gone off to find some lost donkeys. He ends up being anointed as king by Samuel privately. He then ends up in this experience, this spiritual experience, a bit like Soul Survivor, I guess, where he's caught up in the power of God, and God pours his spirit into his life. And he arrives back, you know, it's like, you know, like some of our young people from Soul Survivor, you know, arriving back, having gone through this experience, and his uncle arrives him at the gate and says, where have you been? And you expect him to say, "Uncle, I've got to tell you what's happened in my life. I've met Samuel." That's a plus. He does actually mention that, actually. "I've met Samuel. He's anointed me to be king of Israel. And on the way home, God pours out his power on me. And I've just had this remarkable, amazing experience of God." But he says none of that other than he met Samuel. What he says is, "Uncle, we were out looking for donkeys." What does that say? What does that say about Saul right at the beginning of his anointing to be king? It kind of suggests, does it not, that actually Saul is reluctant in stepping forward. Story two, this is the public anointing of Saul. I mean, if you think, well, maybe not. Well, what about this one? The public anointing, when Samuel calls the whole of Israel together, and they go through, I guess, probably through the system of appointment, where Samuel gradually goes through the tribes are chosen, the families are chosen, and eventually they arrive at Saul, and Saul is chosen to be king. And then they say, "And where is he?" And do you know what happens? They have to go searching for him. And where do they find him? They find him amongst the baggage. I mean, I think it's hilarious. You know, where's the king to be? Oh, he's amongst the baggage. I mean, all this baggage that people carried, all their suitcases and their rucksacks, all piled up in a corner, and there's Saul hiding amongst the baggage. He doesn't really want to be king. And at the end of chapter 10, it says that there's some troublemakers that say, "How can this fellow save us?" They despised him and brought him no gifts. But Saul kept silent. It's difficult not to sense the reluctance in Saul's heart. I just want to ask this question now. What about us? How many of us have been through that experience where God has said, "I want to use you. I want to use you. I want to pour my spirit into your life. I want to change you. I want to give you the ability and the gifts to do something great for me." Maybe we can remember a time back when we were young. For some of us, it's not so hard. For others of us, it's very hard. But maybe it's a time recently. I don't know. And at that moment, we've had that experience. And at that moment, we kind of half stepped forward and said, you know, maybe we went to the front. Soul survival, wherever it may have been. But actually, deep in our hearts, we were like, "I don't really want to do this. I don't want to step forward for God." And maybe because the position that God was calling us to is one that's vulnerable. I mean, for Saul, I mean, you thought kingship, you couldn't get a better job, could you? Chosen amongst all the men of Israel, this guy who's kind of stands out, handsome and strong and tall, chosen to be king, that's the top job, isn't it? No thanks. I don't want to be at the pinnacle, the place of vulnerability. And God is saying, "Saul, it's you. It's you. It's you." And reluctance to serve God is the start of disobedience. It's to say to God, "No." And it's fascinating. And if you've been in that position, you know, take a bit of solace. Because how many characters through Scripture at the beginning of their calling say no to God? You know, one of the greatest characters in Scripture is Moses. You know, kind of tries to beat God in a logical game, you know. "But God, but God, but God, but I'm not..." And eventually God gets angry and says, "I am sending you, so go." And God says that to us. You know, I've met many people who have come and shared with me and said, you know, I felt a calling in my life when I was young, but I never did anything about it. And that's disobedience. That's disobedience. At the end of the day, it's actually saying, "Thanks God, but no." And the strange thing about that ultimately, eventually, Saul loses his role. God backs out and says, "You don't want to do it? I'm backing out. I'm backing out." So the first one is reluctance to serve God. The second one is fear. Fear. Now you may think, "Oh, well, that's unfair." But actually fear stops us serving God, and it's actually a form of disobedience. You noted, as because I told you, that at the end of chapter 10, Saul keeps silent. Why? Why is that mentioned? Maybe this is part of the fear. If as we go into chapter 11, where do we discover Saul? He's gone back home. He's behind his oxen. He's gone back to farming. He doesn't kind of recognize that he's been now appointed and anointed to be king, and he doesn't kind of say, right, okay, we've got all these enemies around us, let's gather the troops, let's face this issue. He doesn't do any of that. He kind of heads off home and gets behind the oxen. And actually, time and time again, what we discover is that Saul never really takes the lead. And as you read the story, you find the people that take the lead are someone else. I'll give you two quick stories if I can. The first one is Jonathan in the Battle of Gibeah. If you read in chapter 13, the whole battle, you discover that there's only two people in Israel that have swords. Saul and Jonathan. The Philistines have been quite clever because they've wiped out all the blacksmiths. They thought, if we remove the blacksmiths from the Israelites, they can't sharpen any tools. So what the Israelites have to do is they have to go to the Philistines to have all their farming gear kind of sharpened. And so that means that the Israelites have no weapons except for two people, Saul and Jonathan. And they're facing this issue where the Philistines are gathering. And who takes the initiative? It's in chapter 14, verse 1. Jonathan. He looks, he thinks, Dad's got a sword. I've got a sword. No one else has got a sword. Let's go and get the Philistines. So he says to his servant, come on. He's an armor bearer. Come on, we're going. And they climb up a cliff and there's a skirmish. And because of that, God uses that to send panic through the Philistine army. And they start killing each other. And then Saul goes, what's all that noise? He's kind of hidden, actually. He's hidden under a tree. With 600 men around him. Yeah, gathered around a tree. He's well out of it. And he's kind of, what's all that going on over there? And then it gets louder and louder and louder. And eventually he goes in with the rest of the army. And they win the battle. Jonathan. I'll give you another one quickly. You know this story very well. David and Goliath. David and Goliath, the young shepherd boy, comes to feed his brothers. And Goliath comes out and shouts his stuff, doesn't he? And where's Saul? He's way back behind. Actually, it's recorded for us that on the hearing of the Philistine words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. They were afraid. But who was the tallest? Who was the most powerful? Who was the anointed one? Who was the one set apart to lead? Who was the one who should have confronted Goliath? Who was it out of Israel? Who would have gone with him? It was Saul, wasn't it? Saul was the anointed king. Saul was the one that was appointed to lead and to go out. He was the tall one. He was the strong one. He was a head foot. He was taller than everyone else. And he, when you stop and think about it, okay, he wasn't as tall as Goliath. But he was the tallest that we had. But doesn't really matter because God is with him. And little David arrives. We don't know how young he was, but he was certainly young and small. We know he was young enough because what? I mean, that's that moment when Saul places his armor on David is symbolic of him saying, I'm passing over the responsibility of leadership to you. And we all know that David wears the armor. He can't fight in that, and he takes it up. We know he must have been a small guy. At that stage, young, weak, just a lad. But of course, we also know that David had a very different heart. He wasn't afraid. And this is what David says to Goliath. You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel you have defiled. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Well, that's leadership, isn't it? That's amazing. But who should have been there? Saul. And why was he being disobedient? Because he was afraid. And how many of us, under the calling of God in our lives, actually step back because we're afraid? We're worried about the battle. We're worried about what people might say. We're worried that it might go wrong. We're worried about us. Rather than actually putting our trust and our faith in the Almighty God. Fear is a step towards disobedience. Okay, he was reluctant, he was fearful, but then we go to the other extreme. He was also impatient. And in the stories of Saul, we find a number of times that he doesn't know whether to stick or to twist, does he, sometimes? Whether to stay or whether to go. And there's this this story in, I think it's 1 Samuel 13, that talks about this battle at Gilgal. And there's this very strange, when he's anointed privately by Samuel, Samuel says to him this strange thing. He says this. He says, go ahead of me to Gilgal, and I will surely come down to you to sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. You must wait 7 days until I come to you and tell you what you are to do. 1 Samuel 10, verse 8. It's a strange verse because it's not till we get to chapter 13 that begins to unpack itself. And as we get to chapter 13, the Gilgal situation occurs. And here is we've already had the Jonathan thing. And Jonathan has attacked an outpost of the Philistines, have been wounded. They're angry about it. The Philistines are now gathering for war. They're kind of, you wait till we get these Israelites. Saul sends out a message to the Israelites. The Israelites begin to gather too. Saul calls in his reserve troops and he waits. And he waits 7 days. 7 days. And he waits and he waits for Samuel. And as he waits, this is what he watches. He watches the Philistine army getting stronger and the Israelite army becoming more fearful. And the troops just gradually trickling away, beginning to scatter. He goes from one day to the next day to the next. He gets to 7 days. His army is depleted. So many of them disappeared. And Samuel does not come. So he decides this. I'm going to take this into my own hands. I'm going to get the burnt offerings. He gets the burnt offerings and he offers them to God. And as the ceremony finishes, guess who turns up? Dear old Samuel. And this is what Saul says. He says, when I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favour. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offerings. I mean, it kind of sounds okay, doesn't it? Ish? You kind of understand it, don't you? You kind of feel a bit sorry for the bloke. You know, sitting in that situation. And do you know what Samuel's response is? You idiot. Basically, okay, you acted foolishly in nice English. But that basically, he says, you're a fool. You're a fool. Or if you want, you are impatient. You're impatient. Do you know, impatience gets us into a lot of trouble. It was lovely. I hope she'll forgive me saying this. I'm sure she will. We had a lovely moment in the pastoral coordinating team meeting when Eileen was picking up some tasks to be done. And someone might have said something like, you know, when will you do that? And she just simply said this, in the Lord's time. I got to use that phrase a lot more now. In the Lord's time. But actually, I pondered that. I mean, it's a lovely, you know, when Eileen says something, you think, oh, yeah, I've got to ponder that for a while. And so much is done in Joff's time. Do you know what I mean? It's got to be done now. I've got my diary out. I've got all it all sorted out. We've got to do it now. And we and I, you, us, all need to learn what it is to be in the Lord's time. And there are moments when you're kind of there, aren't you, in the situation and circumstances, and you're looking at it and you're thinking, it's all going wrong. We've got to act now. We've got to move now. And God is saying, wait. 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 Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. And you're thinking, when, Lord? Well, if we don't move soon, you know, we're in big trouble. He says, no, not yet. And then he says, now. Now's the time. And that's what Saul had to learn. And disobedience, you know, impatience is part of disobedience. It's moving when God has said, don't move. Because actually the full instruction that Samuel had given him was to wait for him. And then he will tell him what God had told him what Saul should do. He had to wait for Samuel. And he got itchy feet. And he jumped in. And we get that too, don't we? We try to force it. Often you see it when kind of people are trying to force a situation or a circumstance. They kind of make it happen. Got to make it happen. Whoa. Lord's time. Lord's time. Let's do it in God's time. Are we not the same as Saul? And then finally, last thing in his kind of array of disobedience is pride and arrogance. And that comes out in 1 Samuel 15. And we read part of that passage. And this is the battle against the Amalekites. Samuel's instructed Saul to attack the Amalekites and to wipe out everything. Sounds tough. We're not there to comment. Scripture doesn't comment about that. This is the instruction of God upon Saul. Saul undertakes this action partially, but they keep the best sheep and the cattle, and they spare the life of King Agag of the Amalekites. Samuel, he's not there. Samuel is informed by God of Saul's disobedience. And after a night of prayer and sorrow, he leaves to confront Saul. I want just to stop there. I mean, Samuel, we quite often see Samuel as this kind of prophet who comes and tells Saul off at the time. But the point of Samuel approaching Saul and saying, you know, this kingdom will be taken from you. Samuel spent a night in prayer and tears over the situation. That's just beside the way. Just thought that was really fascinating. As Samuel arrives, he finds Saul returning from Mount Carmel. What's Saul been doing? Saul has been building his monument in his honour. Did you pick that up in the reading? As Saul meets Samuel, Saul has a spring in his step, and he welcomes him with this ironic greeting. The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instruction. You can kind of feel him quite pride and pleased with himself. You know, all this has gone well. Look what I've done. Built my monument to myself. I'm really pleased. Come on, Samuel, give me a big hug. And the guy's been weeping all night. And he's been, you know, full of sorrow and prayer as he faces him. And Samuel, I mean, I think it's one of the really funny line that Samuel says, but why is this bleating in my ears? What is this lowing that I can hear? And I don't know if the cattle were nearby. I mean, if I was Saul, I wouldn't have kept the cattle and the sheep nearby. And it's almost that Samuel's got this bleating going on in his head. I mean, it's a fascinating term as he struggles with this disobedience of this king. And of course, it then all unravels. And Saul kind of says, well, I did what the Lord said. And then there's that moment, did you in the reading, where Samuel says, stop. Did you pick that up? He says, stop. Saul answers, the soldiers bought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed everything else. Stop. Stop. And isn't that what we do? Isn't that part of the disobedience so often in our hearts and our lives before God? Is that we can become proud of the things that we have done for him. Have you ever been in that place? When you've served God and you've been successful. Your success is a dangerous place to be. Even with God, success is a dangerous place to be. Is that kind of look at me kind of moment. Aren't I great? And of course we all know that saying, pride before a fall. And Samuel faces Saul and he says, enough. Stop. The end has come. And then you get that passage into verse 22 onwards. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Pride and arrogance leads to disobedience. Success is a dangerous place. It is God's success that we need to allow in our lives. And when God succeeds with us, to do the things he's called us to do. It is right in humility to recognize that that's God's role. That's what he has done. To turn our eyes from him onto ourselves is a huge and terrible mistake, and something that we can easily fall over. Look at me. Fall over our own monuments, don't we? You go, I'll put them up and then fall over them. Rather than saying, glory to God. See what God has done amongst us. Praise be to his name. I mean, it's a sad story, Saul. Someone who started so well, God's power poured into their lives. But his story can be ours too, if we're not careful. You know, his story of reluctance. So many of us kind of sit in our comfortable pews, seats in church, thinking, no. Do you know what I mean? That sense of not wanting to step forward into the risky place with God. That sense of fear that holds us back. God's saying, go. And we're going, but. That sense of impatience for some of us. We're saying, God, you've got to do it now. We've got to do it now. It's got to happen. Sorry, Kim, you're smiling, but it's kind of Kim's word at the moment, patience. But that's, you know, this is partly for you tonight. And I did think of you, not particularly, but you know, you came to mind that there's this sense of waiting. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. You know, why, God? Why are you still here? Why aren't you in Moldova? And all those questions. And no one can answer those questions. But all we can do is wait. And wait in the Lord's time. And allow him. And in his time, it all will be revealed. And his work will be done. And to ensure that we don't fall into that place of pride and arrogance. Where we say, I did it. It's me. Look at what I've done. Because actually it wasn't us. It was God himself. Let's take a moment just to be still. Just to reflect on those four things. And I mean, one of those four may just be applicable to your situation or circumstance, I don't know. But let's just take a moment just to be still and to ponder them. You know, are you in that place of reluctance? Are you in that place of fear? Are you being impatient with God? Or are you standing on your monument saying, look what I have done? If you are, confess, bow before God. Allow him to minister into your life. Bring you to that place of humility. If it's reluctance, allow him to give you strength. If it's fear, help him. May he enter into your life to give you that courage that you need. If it's impatience, may his patience dwell in your life. If it's pride or arrogance, may the spirit of humility fall upon you now. Lord, may we be people that are ready to stand for you, firm and strong, giving you the glory and all the praise. Amen.